Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter 29. As most of you will be aware, throughout the last semester of Bible college, I began a series of messages on the life of Jacob. And the last time I spoke on the life of Jacob, we left him just after he'd come to Haran and met with his father-in-law-to-be, Laban. And so that's where we're going to pick up from here in Genesis and chapter 29 and verse 15. And to begin with, we'll just read through to verse 24, and then we will open this evening in a word of prayer. So Genesis and chapter 29, beginning in verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters, the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. Let's open this evening in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that from it we learn all that we need to know for living a godly life that is pleasing unto you. Father, we pray that you would take your word this evening and that you would use it to instruct us as your people, that we might know you more and grow closer to you. Father, we pray that you would take your word and bless our hearts and also challenge us from your word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening we're going to look at Jacob's labours for Laban. And I guess trying to find a theme for the text before us was a little bit difficult, but I ended up deciding the best theme would be living in a lost world, the believer living in a lost world. And this evening we're going to look right the way through to chapter 30 and verse 24. But beginning with verses 15 to 24 of chapter 29. And we see here Jacob's wages negotiated. Now, Jacob must have been a hard worker because it's unusual for an employer to let his employee decide what his wages are going to be. But here there's this offer that Laban makes, that Jacob might set his own wages. And at first it may seem a little bit like a generous offer. And I wonder if, you know, for us, if our employer said, pick your wages, what would it be that you would ask for? What would it be? Just something for you to think about. It'll help you discern where your heart's at. But here, Jacob, he asks for something specific. Now, Laban probably made this offer because he expected Jacob, who was near kin to him, to be a bit more conservative in what he would request than what Laban might have offered. As you might say, he wants mates rates. Well, Jacob knew that Laban had two daughters, as we read in the text, Leah, who was the older of Laban's two daughters. And the Bible doesn't say here that she was an ugly duckling or anything, just because Jacob preferred Rachel. It says that Leah was tender-eyed. One commentator says that She possessed beauty, but not the qualities that were considered particularly beautiful in that day. So Rachel was the one, the younger of the two sisters, and she was well favoured. She had what was considered to be the best qualities. So Jacob requested that Laban should give him Rachel as his wife in exchange for 7 years of labour. Jacob didn't request money, but simply asked to have Rachel as his wife. And Laban, it has been noted that he quite probably would have given Rachel to Jacob as a wife, regardless of this business transaction that's going on here, if Jacob had simply asked. In fact, Laban says in verse 19 there, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." So it's quite possible that Laban would have allowed Jacob and Rachel to marry anyway, but how could he pass up such a wonderful opportunity to profit from this relationship? This is going to be indicative of where this man's heart is at. So Laban's more than happy to agree to the proposed wages, and he says, okay, that's noted as he says, "Abide with me." Essentially, he's saying there in verse 19, "I agree to the terms of this contract here. You work 7 years, and I will give you Rachel as your wife." Now, as we come to verse 20, it says, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." And we often find ourselves wondering as we come to this verse, don't we? You know, would I labour 7 years like this for my spouse, you know? And some of us straight, "Oh, absolutely, yes, it'd be worth it, 7 years, you know." Well, it says to him here that of Jacob, it says that they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And whilst we could take time and consider our love for each other, I'd like to actually consider another application, though, and that is our love for Christ and our attitude towards service for Christ. Do we bemoan the years of service for Christ? Could we truly say that we consider them nothing more than a drop in the ocean when considered to eternity? We are his chosen bride, and he will never neglect us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is ever faithful. But how often do the commands of Christ go neglected by his people? Christ says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you," John 15:12. Christ says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16:15. Christ says in chapter 16, verse 24, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The commands of Christ. How often do we fail to keep them? Is it not for lack of love? I wonder, how is your love for Christ tonight? And does it compel you to service for Christ? Or have you grown tired of labouring in his vineyard? The one who gave his life for you, who showed such great love, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for a friend. But Christ commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. How is our love for him? Has it waned this evening? When he calls us to service, do we bemoan the fact? Do we have other things on our list that are of higher priority than serving Christ? Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 5 says, "I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." when the lost see the way we live our lives. I wonder if they see a devoted disciple of Christ, one who has a genuine love for Christ and a desire to serve him, or whether they see a discouraged and fainting Christian, one who has left his first love. How is your love for Christ this evening? Next, we see Jacob's wages denied him in verses 21 to 24. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought him to her and went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. At the end of the 7 years, Jacob had to go to Laban and remind him of their agreement. And no doubt he expected he would receive the wages that he had been promised. Laban began making the appropriate wedding arrangements, and no doubt Jacob thought everything was going smoothly now. However, following the wedding celebrations, Laban deceived Jacob by giving him Leah instead of Rachel. Presumably it was late at night. It says it was in the evening. Jacob couldn't tell the difference. But let's consider the individuals involved here. Jacob had clearly worked the required amount of time, and now he has to come and remind Laban of the wages that are due him. Jacob has been through a lot since he met God at Bethel. He following his meeting with God at Bethel, he came to Haran, where he has now worked 7 years for Laban, watching Laban profit from God's blessing upon Jacob. No doubt, Jacob expected that now he would receive his own blessing, his own reward for his labor, but he is sorely disappointed. Again, let's apply this in a measure to ourselves, perhaps to our own workplace. And how would we respond if we had to remind our own employer of our due wages? And then, having reminded him, if he then shortchanged us, would we have a Christ-like attitude towards that employer? We have to be careful about how we respond to the world's injustices. As a Christian, we cannot live like the world. We cannot follow after them. They will do things that we can see are clearly unjust. They may wrong us in many ways. But as a Christian, we cannot respond with like for like there. We can't. Our testimony for Christ has to be more important than what we feel our own rights are. And far too often, our own rights become our priority, don't they? Well, I earned this. I deserve this. We must be careful of our testimony. What about Rachel? Rachel would have been aware of the agreement that Laban and Jacob had made. And if she was anything like my wife, she would have been really hands-on with the wedding preparation there early on, trying to get things organised, excited about the coming wedding day. But come the wedding day, she also is disappointed, as her father takes Leah, her older sister, and gives her to Jacob instead. Likely Rachel would have felt betrayed, another injustice. Leah is given to Jacob in the place of her younger sister. Think about Leah. She would have already known that Jacob had chose Rachel over her. She was second pick. But her father has stepped in, and he has decided to give Leah to Jacob instead. And here Leah plays her part in the deception. And what awaits her will be a life of struggle with her sister for dominance in the family, a life of misery. It seems that Laban is the only one in this situation who stands to really gain. He's worked this out. He's the one who's going to profit from it all. He completely disregards the agreement he made with Jacob. He's not an honest businessman here. And he seems to view his daughters only as bargaining chips worth what they could bring him monetarily. And this is seen a bit more clearly when we consider how Laban treated his daughters once they were Jacob's wives. If we turn over to chapter 31, verses 14 to 15. Reading in verse 14, "And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money." They could see that their father was motivated only by what he could gain, personally, monetarily. As they say, he sold us for money. He's the only one who really stands to gain here. Laban clearly was in this for himself. In fact, the moment he was done defending his deception there, making excuses for his deception, he follows up with another business offer. Let's read verses 25 to 30 of our text here. It says, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Excuse me. So Jacob's discovered the deception here. He wakes up in the morning and realizes he's been duped. He's been deceived by his father-in-law. And he immediately comes to Laban and accuses him of cheating him out of his rightful earnings. Notice the word beguiled there in verse 25. What is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? It means to cast down or to trip up. And you may recall that the name Jacob means heel gripper or supplanter and carries the meaning of someone who grabs a heel in order to trip another up. Jacob has now received a dose of deception that he had previously dealt out in his dealings with his father. Now Laban comes up with an excuse for this deception. It's quite probable that he had thought of this excuse sometime prior to the event, so that his deception might be presented as somewhat legitimate. He wanted to carry out the deception while still looking like he wasn't really to blame for this. Now, there is no record of such a custom, as he mentions, existing in this time. However, even if such a custom did exist, the weight would have laid with Laban. It would have been his responsibility to ensure that Jacob understood the customs of the day and that the contract that they had agreed to could not be upheld. But he didn't do this. And this indicates that Laban had planned to deceive Jacob all along. Now, I think a lot of us are a bit like Laban here, in that Laban likes to come up with technicalities on how he can get out of his responsibilities. We like to make excuses for why we don't fulfill our responsibilities. As I mentioned before, you know, we neglect the commands of Christ, particularly the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Perhaps we try and excuse ourselves on the basis of a technicality. We make excuses for our bad attitudes, for our careless remarks, for not showing up to outreach, perhaps for the careless things we've said to another brother or sister in Christ. We make excuses and try to excuse ourselves on a technicality. Oh, well, I was speaking the truth, wasn't I? The Bible says speak the truth in love. I think I was loving enough. Technicalities. We need to just own up to our responsibilities. But Laban here, he doesn't own up to his responsibilities at all. John Butler comments on this. He says, decency, integrity and morality all have higher priority than any custom. And any custom or creed which requires the deviltry of deceit, immorality and broken promises needs to be junked. And isn't it the case in the major part of Christendom today that public opinions and popular practices have become excuses for the sensual lifestyles of God's people? What is popular in the world around us slowly filters into the church, and we make excuses for it. Oh, well, that's just the culture of our day, isn't it? Far too much has been given up in an attempt not to offend the world around us. Let love for God and fidelity to Christ be foremost in your life, and I guarantee you, you will offend some people. Not just the lost, by the way. If you are determined to remain faithful to the Word of God, not to shift from the solid foundation that is the truth of the Word of God, then you will offend some folk who you may call brothers and sisters in Christ. You will offend some folk, but you will be pleasing to God, and that is far more important. So he made some excuses here, and then to follow up, he jumped straight in, very almost shockingly, with another business proposition here. Having performed his deception, he's extremely forthcoming and says, look, work another 7 years for Rachel. There doesn't seem to really be any remorse here, not at all. Now, Laban knew that Jacob would not work 7 years for Leah. So he worked out how to force Jacob to work 14 years for Rachel instead. He knows how to work the system. He's got this sussed out. So he says, look, if you look at the text there in verse 27, he almost, it's like he's not even presenting this as a proposition. He just presents it as a statement. He says, fulfill her week and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. It's almost like he said, look, I've got you on a technicality. Now, if you want to get Rachel, you're going to go through with this. You've got another 7 years. It's not even presented as a question here. It says, you work it and I'll come through on my promise now, okay? Jacob complies and he goes through with it. But even this is a compromising act on the part of Jacob, because now he enters into a polygamous relationship here. He is now being led by his father-in-law into polygamy, which will result in many other problems for him later on. And so this is an attempt to cover one sinful act with another sinful act. But that doesn't solve any problems. This is just going to cause greater problems. It's going to cause a greater distance to be formed in the relationship between Jacob and his father-in-law as they grow further apart. And Jacob's taking of a second wife brings friction into his own home, into his home life. Let's read from verse 31 of chapter 29 now, and we'll read right the way through to chapter 30 and verse 2. Reading from 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" So we see the rivalry between Jacob's wives beginning. Here we see Leah's attempt to earn favour with Jacob. Leah already knew, as I said before, that she was the second pick of the two. And so here she is trying to compete with her younger sister in this relationship to earn Jacob's favour. It is important to note that the Lord opened Leah's womb and closed Rachel's as a means of relieving Leah's pain at being made second to her younger sister. And through God's blessing, Leah bore four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. God blessed Leah. She was in a difficult position, playing second fiddle to her younger sister, as it were. She knew that Rachel was Jacob's favourite. And here she sees an opportunity to earn some of Jacob's favour as she is bearing him sons, which was considered to be very important in that day to have sons. And she figured, well, if I am bearing Jacob's sons, then he will love me more, he will favour me more. She's trying to earn Jacob's favour. And God has blessed her to relieve the pain she's been experiencing as she sees Jacob's favouritism towards Rachel. But Rachel was barren, and Rachel envied her sister Leah. She was jealous of Leah because Leah was able to bear children. And the fact that Rachel could not bear children at this time made her feel inferior to Leah. And so she reveals her desperation, the pain that she is experiencing at this time, in her demand of Jacob in verse 2 of chapter 30 there. As she says, in verse 1, and she says to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." As I read through this, it reminded me of a passage we read earlier when Jacob deceived his father Isaac, and Rebekah came to Isaac and said, "Now, if Jacob marries one of the women of the land around us, one of the Canaanites, what good then will my life be to me, essentially? What good will it be to me?" A bit of a drama queen. They say that you marry someone like your mother. And in this case, it seems that it was true. Rachel, her response is, "Give me children or else I die." Jacob, he responds somewhat in anger to Rachel's demand here. It says, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" It's clear from the text that Jacob understood that God was the one who was preventing Rachel from having children. Perhaps he even recognised why that was occurring. It's not revealed to us in the text, but it's quite possible that he understood what God was doing. And he understood that it was God who was withholding children from Rachel. He doesn't blame anyone else. He doesn't get angry with anyone else. But he recognises, I can't fix this situation. We have to leave this in God's hands. I can't change the situation. But this rivalry that's been forming between these two sisters now leads to another compromise, as we see in verses 3 to 24 of the text. It says, "And she, Rachel, said, 'Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her.' And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, 'God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan.' And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, 'With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed.' And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, 'A troop cometh.' And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, 'Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed.' And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes.' And she said unto her, 'Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?' And Rachel said, 'Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes.' And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, 'Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes.' And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, 'God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband.' And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, 'God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons.' And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter, and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, 'God hath taken away my reproach.'" So you can really see the rivalry that's going on in this situation. The two sisters competing here, causing more and more sin to enter into this family. As Rachel sees that Leah is bearing children, she decides, well, I have to compete somehow. So she comes up with a solution, not an unusual solution. She gives her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob as a wife. This was a practice that was not uncommon. In fact, this is what Abraham and Sarah tried when Sarah was unable to have children. And that certainly did not work out well. But here Jacob agrees to this plan, and he took Bilhah as his third wife, and she bore him two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Again, sin is sin regardless of whether it's socially acceptable or not. This might have been something that was acceptable in that society, but God's word is clear about the sin of polygamy. And it's just bringing more and more tension and more problems into this family. And then he compromises again as Leah realizes that she's no longer bearing children, so she comes up with her own backup plan and introduces Zilpah into the family here. She decides to introduce a fourth member into this already overcrowded party in the form of her handmaid Zilpah, and Jacob compromises yet again as he took Zilpah as his fourth wife, and she bore him two sons, Gad and Asher. You know, all through this, we see the hand of God is full of mercy. Because we come to the end of this, as we come to verses 22 to 24 there, we see something very special. It says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." In spite of the foolishness, the foolish decisions that were made, in spite of the sin that they allowed to enter their lives, God's hand was still a hand of mercy, a hand of compassion. When Leah was playing second fiddle to Rachel, God had mercy on her, showed compassion to her, and gave her sons. And here we see at the end of the text here, it says, "And God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened her womb." After all that they'd been through, God's hand was merciful. It was always God who withheld children from her. It was always in God's power to give her children. And here he is merciful. He's merciful to all those who will come to him. You may have fallen in your life. You may have fallen in sin. You may be struggling with something right now. God is not done with you yet. God's mercy, his long-suffering, his compassion is never-ending. It cannot end. He will be compassionate and merciful, especially to his own children. But even though we are sinners, even though we grieve him, we break his law, he still shows us mercy. And with that in mind, as we conclude, I want to bring us back to the question, has your love for Christ waned? When we look at his mercy toward us, his love for us, his compassion towards us, we recognise that it is never failing. God is always faithful toward us. But we fail him all the time. Our love for Christ wanes. Do you delight to serve Christ? Because if you do not delight in serving Christ, might I say that you really need to consider where your love for Christ is at right now. And don't let the world get you off track. Don't let the world lead you into sin. Just follow Christ, follow after Christ, be faithful to him, and let your love for him grow. Let him grow your love for him. And there's no better way to grow in love for Christ than to learn more of his love for us. So stay in the Word, stay faithful to the Word. And we'll leave it there for this evening. We'll close in prayer and then we'll sing a hymn as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the truths we find contained therein. Father, we pray that you would help us not to lose our love for your word, Father, not to let our love for Christ wane or wax cold, Father, but that it might grow stronger and stronger as the years go by, Father, that we might draw closer to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and learn more of what it is to know him, to love him, as he loves us. Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in our love for Christ. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.